Hey, welcome to CWOW Weekend. Over the course of the last few months, you've had the opportunity to have some conversations take place between folks, some co-host type things, and today all you get is me. But I want to talk to myself a little bit about CWOW Sunday, and the message will kind of set that up as well. So I know there's a number of people at Calvary who still continue to ask, how long are we going to do CWOW Sunday? Why are we doing CWOW Sunday? And I want to say, I don't know. We're going to keep doing it for a few months as we've done some evaluation with leadership team and staff and a broader group of leaders. We feel like we haven't quite figured out it yet what the next chapter is, but the next chapter is going to be a chapter of change. I've developed some really significant convictions, and they're not mine alone. They're all over the place in Christendom that the church of the last few decades is not going to be a church that reaches people in the next few decades. That how we've been doing things needs to change. And in fact, I believe, I have a deep conviction that God has brought us through these last 2 years to lead us into a season of change. We need to do church differently than we did before. And the reality is CWOW Sunday is, for us at least, a new chapter banner. It's a reminder. It's kind of like, at a minimum, it's holding the door open to change. But even more than that, it's a push on our front yard mission. That's one of the things I believe needs to change. I believe there are neighbors out there who will probably never step foot in the church. And if they're going to meet Jesus, then it's going to happen by you going out and loving your neighbor, having a front yard mission. And one of the things we found in this last year, as we look at CWOW Sunday in our front yard mission, is that we've really gained some traction. A lot more of you are taking seriously the call to love your neighbor, to pray first, love all, and invite often. In fact, in the most recent survey we did, we found that over a third of you have had a gospel conversation, a spiritual conversation in the last 6 months or so. And not only that, but well over 40%, nearing up to 50%, had invited one or more of their neighbors into their space, into their home, into their life, into their front yard. And a huge percentage, getting up close to 90% of you, know more than eight or more of your neighbor's names. We're really gaining some traction, this whole mission of loving our neighbors. But at the same time, I understand it's kind of hard. Change is hard. Change is difficult. And this is a big change. And the reality is, for some of us, it's easier than it is for others. And so I want to give us a little bit of a framework to think about CWOW Sunday today as we look at Mark chapter 9, a conversation with Jesus. So let me just ask you, have you ever had a mountaintop experience? One of my very favorite mountaintop experience stories is the story of James Loader. He was helping to fix a lady's stranded car by the side of the road when another car swerved to the shoulder, hit the car that he was working on. The car fell on top of him, pinning him under its full weight, breaking his ribs, piercing his lung. With his lungs filling up with blood, he was just a few steps short of death. His 5'1" wife pulled the car up off of his chest, just lifted it up and set it aside. Miracle number one. He made it to the operating room, but before they could even place a blade to his skin, suddenly, spontaneously, Jim's skin changed from colorless to pink. Before they could even hook him up to oxygen, he experienced a miraculous healing. He knew it. Nobody even needed to check. Totally aware, James sat up, invited a surprise surgical team to join him in singing, "Fairest Lord Jesus." Nobody knew it at the time, but he discovered later that his healing came at the precise moment that his father-in-law, a pastor, called his whole congregation to pray for him. And that mountaintop experience changed his life. Up until that time, he was a professor at Princeton. He believed in the concept of God, but had never experienced the presence of God. After that experience, a family friend writes that James lived from one moment to the next in what was for him a God-bathed, God-soaked, God-intoxicated world. It was a mountaintop experience. Now, we could classify, in fact, we do, we characterize many different life moments as mountaintop experiences. But for now, I'm simply talking about those moments that are marked by an unmistakable encounter with God. Mark 9 shares one of those God encounter moments with us. It was a mountaintop experience in the life of Jesus and three of his friends. Let me just set the context for Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Here's what it says. Jesus went on to say, "I assure you that some of you standing here right now will not die before you see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain. No one else was there. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance changed and his clothing became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly process could ever make it. And then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. "Teacher, this is wonderful," Peter exclaimed. "We'll make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he didn't really know what to say, for they were all terribly afraid. Then a cloud came over them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly they looked around and Moses and Elijah were gone and only Jesus was with them. Now, as we come to Mark chapter 9, Jesus had been teaching the disciples for a whole week about the suffering that was to come at the cross. And then he says, "Okay, guys, we're going on a field trip." And so he invites Peter, James, and John, his closest three, to join him for the greatest mountaintop experience of all time. Verse 2 says, "He brought them up on a mountain and he was transfigured before them." That word transfigured, that's what we call this, the transfiguration. And that word is a pretty cool word. It literally means metamorphosed, changed into another form. I mean, can you imagine that? You've hung out with Jesus for 3 years and all of a sudden the veil of humanity drops away and the surpassing supremacy of glory is revealed. In front of you stands Christ, second person of the Trinity, creator of all things. It's like the metaverse, only real. It's an amazing mountaintop experience. Now, let me be really clear. We all need mountaintop experiences. We need moments. We do. We need moments where our knees shake in awe of the power of God, moments without the noise of those in need, where we can hear the still small voice of God, which is a miracle in and of itself, that he speaks, he continues to speak. We need moments away from the distractions of life to gain a fresh vision of Christ in all his glory. Time to just hang out with Jesus, maybe even a few of his friends. Moments to soak in faith. We need the mountaintop before we go into the valley. Because on the mountaintop, we become different so that in the valley, we can make a difference. You don't live on the mountaintop. We can't stay on the mountaintop. We don't live on the mountaintop. Sooner or later, we have to go down into the valley. They didn't want to. Peter wanted to build three little churches, right? Build walls around the sacred space and hang out in the mountaintop. They'd experienced the presence of God, the glory of heaven. They had this amazing spiritual experience and they didn't want it to last. They didn't want to come down. And if you've never experienced that, I want to tell you it's real, but mountaintop times are not for forever. Sooner or later, we have to come down. Why? Well, because God has a purpose for our lives. In words recorded at the beginning of his book, The Transforming Moment, James Loder describes his mountaintop experience in the following way. He says, "As I roused myself from under the car, a steady surge of life was rushing through me, carrying with it two solid assurances. First, I knew how deeply I felt love for those around me, especially my family. My two daughters," he wrote, "sat crying on the embankment. A deep love reached out of me towards them. The second assurance," he said, "was that this disaster had a purpose. These were the words with which I repeatedly tried to reassure my wife and my children. Don't worry, this has a purpose." How often have you heard words like that? I mean, someone you know came through a close call, survived a life-threatening disease, was somehow given more time, and you uttered those words or someone spoke them to you. Wow, God must not be finished with you yet. There's a purpose in this, not just in the suffering, but a purpose in being given more time and being given more life. God has something important for you to do, a life to touch, a moment to redeem, a difference to make. Some of you maybe never watched this, but I remember one of my favorite episodes of Everybody Loves Raymond. Ray and Deborah learn that their daughter, she's about 8 or 9 at the time, and she's asking the question, "Why are we here? Why are we here?" Of course, they're thinking she's asking about the birds and the bees. She's asking about sex. And so Raymond is charged with having the talk with their daughter. He gets a book, reviews the pictures and the details, gathers up his courage, and goes to his daughter's room. He says, "Honey, I understand you have some questions." He opens the book to the first picture and starts talking. His daughter interrupts and says, "No, Daddy, I already know that stuff. I know God made me. I just want to know why." Raymond mumbles something about how it got too crowded in heaven, so God had to put some people on earth to make room up there, and he runs out of the room because, honestly, talking about our purpose for living is even scarier than talking about sex if we don't know the answer, if we don't know the purpose. But we don't have to be ignorant of the answer. The answer saturates Scripture. I mean, God put it in the book of beginnings. In Genesis chapter 8, when God commissioned Abraham, he said, "I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I'll bless you. I will make you a blessing to others, and all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you." Jesus put it in his famous Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says, "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be light, bringing out God colors in the world. I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I put you on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Be generous with your lives. And by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven." You see it when Peter says to a crippled man, "Silver and gold, I have none, but what I do have, I give you. Rise and walk." And we see it here in the story of a mountaintop experience that has a limited duration and ends with Jesus leading the way back into the valley. Why? Because that's where we live out our purpose in this life. Between birth and death, we live out our purpose in the valley. On the mountaintop, we become different so that in the valley, we can make a difference. Can I tell you what really scares me? Can I be honest? Anytime a leader says, "Can I be honest?" that scares me. But God has blessed us tremendously at Calvary. He's given us mountaintop experiences. Man, I don't know about you, but when I get together with you, I experience God's presence. He's given us moments of listening to his voice. And there are times, sometimes when people come to a Sunday morning gathering because they just can't imagine missing it. And for some of you, that's what makes CWOW Sunday so difficult. It's good when we gather. In fact, I'm really looking forward to our encounter night of worship. We're starting a new gathering at Harvest Fields. Everyone is invited. If you're local, come. CWOW weekend, this weekend on a Sunday in October, on a Saturday, because Fall Fest is on Sunday. But we're going to gather just to worship. And it's going to be good. It'll be good. It's always good when we gather to worship. And maybe you're thinking, "Well, what's scary about that?" What scares me is that I have a growing conviction that God is not impressed by the number of people that we can crowd onto the mountaintop each weekend. In fact, I don't even know if he's keeping count. Because with all my heart, I believe what gets God jazzed is not how many people are coming, but how many people are going. Not how many people are gathering for worship, but how many are scattering to love their neighbors. Not how many people are ascending the mountain, but how many are going out into the valley. I tell you, I love corporate worship. I raise my hands. I talk to Jesus. I experience the presence of the Spirit of God. I sing loud, sometimes a bit off key. I love corporate worship at Calvary. But as good as it is, the day is coming. John paints a picture of it in the book of Revelation. The day is coming when we're going to have an eternity of the most amazing, mind-blowing, heart-shaking opportunities to worship and experience the mountaintop presence of God. I'm telling you, the choirs in heaven, the worship, the experience of his immediate, intimate presence and his power, souls washed with his glory. It's going to be so amazing. I just don't want anyone to miss it. And if they have to come to our buildings first, far too many of our neighbors are going to miss it. What drives me now is I don't want my hashtag to miss the mountaintop experience of heaven with Jesus. And so we scatter from the mountaintop to make a difference in the valley. So Jesus led them down the mountain, from the mountaintop to the valley. And in chapter 9, verse 14, it describes what Jesus, James, John, and Peter found in the valley. It says, "At the foot of the mountain, they found a great crowd surrounding the other disciples, as some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. The crowd watched Jesus in awe as he came towards them, and then they ran to greet him. "What's all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. It was a church fight. Well, one of the first church fights recorded in history. Probably wouldn't take long for us to come up with a top 10 list of stupid church fights. A church in Vancouver, British Columbia that split over what paint to use in the new lobby. They weren't even arguing over the color. The crucial question was oil-based or latex. I know we would never argue over something as trivial as the paint. It would take something far more important like doctrinal issues. Baptist churches have been notorious for arguing about issues of the interpretation of Scripture and correct belief. There are literally hundreds of Baptist denominations, and most of them started with an argument. There's the Baptist General Conference. That was us. We changed our name, but please never confuse us with the General Baptist Conference. There are the Welcoming and Affirming Baptists, but there's also the Separate Baptists, which shouldn't be confused with the Separate Baptists in Christ. Those are two separate groups. There are the Reformed Baptists and the Regular Baptists, and you'd think that if there's regular Baptists, there would be irregular Baptists, but I couldn't find them. But I did find old regular Baptists. You'll be glad to know that there are Free Will Baptists and Original Free Will Baptists and Landmark Baptists and Interstate Landmark Baptists, Primitive Baptists, Progressive Primitive Baptists, and then my personal favorite, the two-seat in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptists. I mean, is it any wonder that people outside the church look inside and just kind of scratch their heads? Now, listen, I'm not saying there aren't any doctrinal fights worth fighting, but I'm pretty sure God isn't excited by 200 different groups of Baptists. And I just wonder how often people in our neighborhoods have felt like our debates were more important to us than their needs. But in verse 15, it says, the crowd watched Jesus in awe as he came towards them, and they ran to greet him. "What's all this arguing about?" he asked. When they saw Jesus, all the people watched in awe and they ran to him. You see that? People living in the valley don't come to our mountain because of the size of our crowd or the quality of our worship. Not all that interested in our doctrinal debates. They just want to see Jesus. Look at verse 17. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son for you to heal him. He can't speak because he's possessed by an evil spirit. There's a great evil over him. It won't let him talk. And so I asked your disciples to help to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Have compassion on us," I said, "and help us. Do something if you can." Why do people come? Because they have a need. Who are they looking for? They're looking for Jesus. Why are they looking for Jesus? Because nothing else worked. This man came with a need, just like the woman who notices a lump and fears cancer, or the young man who's gotten so discouraged, feels so defeated and so alone that it seems like the only thing good about living is dying. Or a single parent sitting alone at night wishing they had someone to help them raise their child, or a lonely international student far from home, or a couple struggling in their marriage, or every person who wakes up at 1 a.m. to realize that everything they thought was going to fill up their lives with satisfaction is like stale air. He came with a need. A parent who found the child of his heart beaten up and locked up by some force beyond his control. He had tried everything else. But then he heard about Jesus. And even though he's sensible, he's got a need. And Jesus is his last hope. You know, it used to be in decades past that if you were looking for God, if you lived in a community and you're looking for God, you're looking for Jesus, it would make sense to look in a church on Sunday morning. But you do realize, right, that for most people today who don't know God, in church on Sunday is the last place they're going to look. They don't think he's here. And I think it would be good for us to realize why people don't think they can find Jesus. I think it's because we're maybe not doing such a great job of being Jesus in the valley. You get that, right? The presence of Jesus is not reserved for the mountaintops. In fact, sometimes there's no better place to experience his presence than in the valley's deep lows. Like, I don't know, maybe that's why you're listening. In a world that seems to be increasingly full of the absence of God's presence, you're just You're looking for God. You're looking for Jesus. The bottom line, says Raphael Green, is people are hungry for spiritual things. Ultimately, even the world wants the church to be the church and to own up to who we really are. Everything else, they can get anywhere. What people want today is God. They want to feel God and know God and hear God. There's no substitute for the presence of God. God has shaped me to think strategically. I love considering new plans and new ideas. I love dreaming about how we can be the church in ways that will bring the presence of Jesus to our valleys. I don't think the old come here, join us ways are going to work in the years to come. I think Jesus is saying, go. Take me with you, but go. Show them me in you. Because what we see in the rest of the story, Mark chapter 9, is that the presence of Jesus brings an immediate response. This boy finds peace and a father discovers faith. What we find in the rest of the story is that it doesn't matter if you're in the valley low or on the mountain high. It doesn't matter if you're making a difference or you need to be different. What we all need is more Jesus. And the more Jesus we have, the more of a difference we'll make. So how do I make a difference in the valley? Well, if you want to make a difference in the valleys of people's lives, let me just close quickly with a couple of thoughts on what that takes. The first one is just simply, you have to go to them. This is the heart behind CWOW Sunday. And no, I'm not saying just go to them on one day, but CWOW is a marker. It's a banner. It's a reminder. It's holding the door open to change and reminding us that going is Jesus' last commission to us. It's his final words, not gathering, but going. Go to them. Don't ask them to come to us. And as you go, number two, you have to meet people where they are. And I don't mean just geographically. I mean, meet them where they are in their spiritual journey, their journey of faith. Ask questions. Listen to their story. I love this conversation between Jesus and the Father. The Father brings his son to Jesus, and he wants to make a difference in his son's life. Jesus, do something if you can. What do you mean, if I can, Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. And the Father instantly replies, I do believe, but help me not to doubt. I do believe, but help my unbelief. I love this guy's honesty. I mean, being in a place of deep need leads us to a place of authentic vulnerability. I love that this man felt safe enough with Jesus to share his doubts. Do any of your neighbors feel safe enough with you to share their doubts? See, this thing called believing is profoundly simple, and yet any who have engaged in a serious pursuit of God, you've wrestled with doubt. Belief is more about relationship than it is about religion, more about trust even than it is truth. But who hasn't struggled at some point with a question, God, can I trust you? I believe. Help me not to doubt. Jesus was okay with this man's doubt. And if we want to make a difference in our neighborhoods, in the valley, we need to be okay with doubt. And finally, we need to pray. We need to develop a lifestyle of prayer. And Mark 9 verses 28 through 29, we read it afterwards, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we help that guy? Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? And Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. When the disciples, I think they were a little bit embarrassed. When they got alone with Jesus, they asked, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we meet the need? Bring spiritual healing, help our neighbor. Why? And Jesus said, this kind of need can be met by nothing but prayer. Apparently, they didn't pray. They forgot to pray. Apparently, they thought they could do it without Jesus, without God, that they could do it on their own. They didn't pray. I guess they thought it was all about technique and saying the right words and placing your hand on the right place on the son's head and who knows what else, but they didn't pray. They didn't think they needed help. See, if we want to make a difference in our valleys, we need to pray like a helpless person would pray. We need to move from praying like prayer is a good thing to praying like prayer is a necessary thing, that the some things only happen by prayer. I'm telling you, the greatest need of the world today, of our country, of our neighborhoods, our communities, it's not a church with a great strategy or worship experience that moves people to tears. It's not a more creative church or a church that knows better how to utilize social media. We don't need better plans. Our deepest need today is for humbly dependent people of God who are a people of prayer, exhibiting in every area of their lives the awesome, unspeakable power of the risen Christ. The deep need of Central PA and beyond is a church that will finally get tired of trying to change the world without the power of God that comes from the presence of Christ. Will we pray? I'm asking you, will we pray like prayer is necessary? And so I pray. We pray. And when we don't see the answer, we keep praying. We persevere and we pray some more because we know that what we need is Jesus, and all we have to offer is Jesus. And we're so tired of people coming to us and having them leave disappointed because we couldn't give them what we didn't have. You know, a month or so ago, there a wise man on our leadership team, we were talking about CWOW and FYM and evaluating. He said about CWOW Sunday, he said, you know, in a sense, you're changing the liturgy of Sunday. Everybody has a liturgy. It's not just what we do, you know, in the worship service. It's what we do that day. It's how we get ready. He said, you're changing the liturgy of Sundays, and that's a difficult thing. People know how to do church on Sunday. They get ready and they come and they're led through a worship experience and their kids go to class and then they go and they've done something positive. They've done something to cause them to be better followers of Christ. But we don't understand. He said, we don't understand the new CWOW liturgy. So let me just begin. This isn't enough, but let me just begin to give you a very simple CWOW Sunday liturgy. This may not be the only one you ultimately adopt, but use it till you hit a better groove. It's kind of what Lynn and I do with some variations. Get up the time you normally get up on Sunday. Don't sleep in. This is a different kind of Sunday, not an off Sunday. Do your normal get ready routine, but then instead of getting in the car, go to the mountaintop. That's literally, go to the mountaintop. Now that's going to look different for you than maybe it does for me. If you have young kids, that's going to look differently and probably be shorter, but take them to the mountain. Watch something together with them. Pray together. Bless them. Place your hand on their heads and bless them. Talk to them about Jesus. Read some scripture. Listen to some worship music together. If you don't have kids, find a be still place and pray and read the Bible and worship. Go to the mountain. And then go to the valley. That's the liturgy. Go to the mountain and then go to the valley. We say when it comes to your front yard mission, pray first, love all, and invite often. But if you don't have anything else planned, always default to pray first. That's why it says pray first. Go on a prayer walk. Spend extra time praying for your hashtag. Pray scripture over them. Drive to one of the local schools and pray for the next generation. There's so many prayer resources on our website at calvarysc.org. If everyone at Calvary spent an extraordinary amount of time in prayer for others every CWOW weekend, I'm telling you, people will meet Jesus. And when they come to you, if you're interruptible, you'll know what to do. So go to the mountain and then go to the valley.